can be seated. We're going to look at Esther this morning, but first I just wanted to share how thankful I am to be up here with you guys, to be able to share God's word with a group of people that are the reason why I'm here today, a lot of it, to share God's word with my family. It's you guys, you know. It's such a blessing. And to be able to stand up with the other woman that I've already taught and done a great job of sharing God's word and sharing the hearts of these women and the decisions with these women. It really is an amazing honor. So why Esther? That's the first question I looked up in studying for this. The word queen comes up 50 times in the Old Testament. Not very often. 27 of those are in Esther. So, and she doesn't have very good company. A lot of the other queens that are mentioned are not the best. One of the two books named after a woman in the Old Testament is Esther. And her believing saved a nation. She's a great woman in the Old Testament to look at. So there's 10 chapters in this book. Not going to be able to share all that in a half an hour. But there's going to be a lot of summarizing. So before we turn, you can turn to Esther now if you'd like. But I'm going to give a little bit of context before we start reading the book. So the children of Israel, I'm sure this is going to be a little bit repetitive. A lot of you guys know this, but before this, they were taken over by the Babylonian Empire. And during that empire, they were spread throughout. So they weren't allowed to stay in where they were from. They were spread throughout the entire empire. After this, the Persian Empire took over. So they were still spread throughout. But after the Persians conquered, they were ruling over the children of Israel. But like I said, it was a huge empire, one of the biggest empires. And so they were everywhere throughout it. And the city that the Book of Esther takes place in was approximately 800 miles away from Jerusalem. So from their city. So the Book of Esther. The first couple chapters I'm going to give you a little bit of a short summarization of. King Ahasuerus is the king that it's talking about throughout this book. So he had a feast to show pretty much the entire empire, look at how wealthy I am, look at how powerful I am, let's drink a lot of wine, have a good time, and you all can fawn over everything I own. And during this, he requested the presence of his queen. Queen Vashti was the woman he was married to at the time. Because he wanted to show her off, like he was showing off the rest of his items. He wanted to show off his beautiful queen. And she refused to go before him. The king was angry. And he, to his credit, instead of just acting off of his anger, he took counsel with the wise men in his court and asked what the law would have him to do, the law of his land, but still, he didn't just act on emotion. And they decided that an example should be made of her. If this wasn't taken care of, all the women in the country would just have no respect for their wives and, or their husbands and do what they wanted to do. So it was an example was to be made of her. You can't do it. If the king requests your presence, you go before the king. If your husband requests your presence, you go before your husband. You submit. And so she was stripped of her title and land. And she was no more welcome in the king's presence. And after this, they decided that a new queen should come. And she should have her land and her title and her power that she had before. And so a decree was made for all fair young virgins to come to the palace. And the woman who pleased the king best would be the new queen, would take the place of Vashti. So Mordecai and Esther, those are the two main characters throughout this book. And before we start reading it, I just want to focus on one thing. It's really easy to read the Old Testament like a storybook, like a book that you're reading to your kids or your nephew. But that's not what it is. I strongly urge you to read it like the Word of God. Yeah, it may not be a Romans or an Ephesians, but they're put there for a reason. We're to learn from these people for a reason. These are real people. This isn't a story. This happened. Don't desensitize yourself to that while you're reading, because it's powerful. If you think of it like if this were to happen modern day, if this were to happen with me or people that I know, like this is a person just as much as I am a person. These are people just as much as we are people. This is a church just as much as we're a church, you know? So we'll continue. So Mordecai was a Jew living in Shushan, living in the city that the Book of Esther takes place in. He was Esther's cousin, but after her parents died, he took over raising her. So he was father figure in her life. All right, we can start reading now. Chapter 2 is where we're going to start. So right before this, Esther went under the palace to the king, went with all the fair young virgins to the palace. And verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the woman. And keep reading. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. From the beginning, this is just something to take note of. She obeys the words of Mordecai. We don't know who Mordecai is right now. We don't know the past behind that, but she obeys him. He said not to tell who her people were, and she didn't. So it's something to take note of. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. This is the first verse that kind of shows of the character of Mordecai, besides the fact that he took in his cousin when her parents died. But he had care and concern for her life. That's the first thing we kind of learn about Mordecai in this book. So let's skip over to verse 17. So some things happen. They go through the different processes of this, and 17 is the result. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together, the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. This is also significant. The fact that this is not, this was a habit in her life. She made a habit of obeying Mordecai, who was her father at the time. And at this point in the book, she's married. She doesn't need to continue to obey Mordecai. She's under, according to the law, her husband's the person that she's, that she should be compelled to obey. But she still chooses to, because Mordecai's proven himself a man of God. We don't know that yet, but he has. You know, she chooses to continue to follow him, which is very significant. Let's go to chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha. I'm not very good with these words, but that's okay. I'll take a stab at it. The Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. This is another significant thing with Mordecai's character. He didn't bow. He refused to bow to this man, not even the king, second hand to the king. He wouldn't do it. That says something very significant to the man that Mordecai is, especially when he doesn't have the rights that they're conquered by this kingdom. He doesn't even have the rights that someone that was originally part of the Persian kingdom would. He's an afterthought. He's nothing, and he still chooses to not bow before this man, even though it's commanded. He's not scared, you know. He sees it as something that's wrong, and he refuses to do it. So it's pretty cool. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. So pretty much to see if he would get away with it. for he was told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So originally he was angry at the man, at Mordecai for doing this, for disrespecting him. But when he found out that he was a Jew, he wants them all. You know, not just him, all of them. This shows that this man was an enemy of God, and an enemy of the children of Israel. There's a hatred there, you know. It's evil. And this is the man that's the enemy of Mordecai and Esther in this section. This is a very, very, very angry man and a very powerful man. So after this, we're going to skip over a little bit more. Mordecai takes this to the king, or not Mordecai, Haman takes this to the king, tells him about this man Mordecai. A little bit of a skewed interpretation of what happened, but tells him, how are you going to let this man get away with this? He's not submitting himself to your authority. He's not doing what you tell him to do. Definitely making a little, being a little overdramatic with the situation. But the king is convinced, and he gives him the authority. He gives him his ring, his signet ring. So what you would, if there was a document that was signed with the king's ring, it, his authority was over it. And he gives it to him, which is pretty much saying, you can do, write what you want to do, you have my authority. I trust you. Which is a very scary thing, because this man is a very adamant enemy of God's people in this section. But he got the authority, and the result is in chapter 3, verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause perish. In case you didn't get one of those, all three of them, to destroy, to kill, and to cause perish, all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take spoil of them for a prey. This is a sad time for God's people. Like I said at the beginning, these are people. This is what's actually happening to them. This isn't a story. This is a lot to go up against. It's a lot to overcome. And you can see Mordecai's reaction in chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. He's torn up about this, you know, and this also is another verse that adds to this man, Mordecai. He isn't just causing a scene. In the Old Testament, when someone rents their clothes, it's a sign of desperation before their God, you know, it's a sign of humility. It's a crying out. It's a very, very intense time. And that's his first reaction to hearing this. It isn't to come up with a plan to save things or to come up with a way to sneak under the radar, you know. It's his first reaction is to cry out, I have nothing. Help me, you know. That's a man of God. And this is the man that she was choosing to obey. Like we read earlier, she had made it a habit to obey this man. She obeyed him, whether she knew why, she didn't know why, that she shouldn't reveal that she was a Jew. But she listened to him because he told her to. And this is the man that she chose to follow. Verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. This is the state of God's people. That's sad. I can't even describe it. You know, it's not. They had an enemy, and at this point, he was winning, and they were mourning because of it. If you were put in this position, this isn't real life. It's not going to happen most likely in the country we live in. But every single person, every Christian, without exception, done. It's a really big thing to come up against, you know. And the fact that Mordecai didn't freak out, he didn't go around and spread the news to everyone. He didn't make a committee or a council. He went before God first, and the people did. The people followed with it, you know. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They did the same thing. That's a good reaction to have, you know, when I come up against things that I don't see an end to, I don't see an answer to. The first thing I do is go before God. Before I let my brain go into all the different scenarios that can happen, I go before my God with humility and nothing, you know. And we're going to see how God provides for him. So let's keep reading. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. You're going to see a little bit of transformation in Esther from the beginning of this chapter to the end. She's clearly very much so focusing on the physicals here. She tries to clothe Mordecai. She thinks that's what he needs in this situation, but it'll change throughout the end of the chapter. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews and to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Mordecai had to have some bit of clarity or direction in the situation, whether he was aware of the end of it or not, but the fact that way in advance he told Esther to keep that little part of your life hidden. Don't let him know yet. Don't let him know yet. Like, whether God directly showed him this is why or not, it's so clear. And it's another thing that helps develop Mordecai, you know, helps develop the man that she's following. So let's keep reading in verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake to Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called there, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall put out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She's scared, you know. This is a life or death situation. Mordecai told her, go unto him, but if she goes and he doesn't want her there, done. You know, she's scared. And especially, I like that they had the last part is added, that she hasn't been called to see him for 30 days. So as a human going through this situation, you're going to be a little more hesitant. Like, you were picked to be the queen. You were the best. And a month has gone past and I haven't seen him. He's gonna dismiss me. He doesn't like me anymore. That adds an extra layer to fear. And not only is it life or death, but I don't even know if he wants me around anymore. You know, she's human. I think so often when we have problems with submitting, it's because of fear. Wide variety of it, but how often do I hesitate to submit because I fear for my needs? You know, I hesitate to listen to God because am I going to get taken care of? Whether it's directly like that's in the forefront of your brain or not, a lot of times it is. And that's what she's going through, the same things that we do with it. I'm given the option of going with what's logical to me or going with what I know is directed by God, and I choose the logical because I don't believe I'm going to get taken care of. God gives me direction to take this new job. It's $5 less an hour. What do I do? I just signed a lease. I need the extra $5. I need to do this. Or God tells me to take off Wednesday nights to go to a fellowship. But I need to work Wednesday nights. It's our biggest money night at the restaurant. Whatever. You can label it as logic if you would like to. It doesn't really matter. It's fear. Do I trust my God to take care of me or not? Do I trust if I submit and I put his words, his direction above mine, that I'm going to get taken care of? And she's not right here. And we go through the same thing. But that's what it is. Whether you want to put a different title on it or not, that's what it is. It's fear. It's pride. It's exactly what it is. It's doubting God's strength. It's doubting God, who he is as a whole. Then it's sin. And that's what she's doing here too. So it's verse 12. We'll keep going. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shouldest escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." So he's saying, you're not going to slip by. Like, he might think you're pretty, and that's great, but it's a commandment. It's a decree. It's all, everyone. There's not an exception. You're going to go through this too. In verse 14, I love verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise from the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Mordecai says, this is just so shows this man's, how in tune this man is with the things of God in this situation. He tells her, okay, you can pretty much, you can do it or you can't. God's going to provide a way whether you want to or not. Do you want to be a part of it? And how do you not know that this is why God did this in the first place, you know? And so often with us, it's the same thing. I can choose to not believe a word of God for the rest of my life. But do I want to be a part of the miracle of the ages, you know? Do I want to be a part of the working of God in this life? God's going to work either way. God's consistent. God's not going to change. He's going to find a way. It might not be the best way, but he'll find a way to get his will and his word spoken. But do I want to reckon his will and his way higher than mine and be a part of it and please him and glorify him and Christ and help the body? Or do I want to sit in my fear, sit in my pride, and hang out for the rest of my life, you know? In Esther's case, die like everyone else. So we'll keep going. I love that response from Mordecai. That's one of my favorite, like, little, there's just like a little bit of reproof there, you know? It's not like a full chapter, just a little bit, and it's do it or don't, God's going to provide. And that's, it just is so applicable nowadays too. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Look at the change in heart in this woman from verse 11 to verse 16. That's the same process we go through. The word of God is set before me. The way that God wants things done is set before me. I'm scared. I'm corrected. I change my mind, you know. Here's the word of God. Here's my thoughts. Start out even. I get scared. My thoughts go above the word of God. Someone corrects me. I either keep them there or I switch it, you know. Submitting is just, like every other teacher in this series has said, it's recognizing that God's way is the way, you know, that mine's insignificant. And I line up my life according to that. And that's what Esther chooses to do with two verses of reproof, and she changes her mind. And this isn't blind submission. She's well aware of the consequences with this. Well aware. And she still puts the word of God above it. What consequence can I go through that I can put above death? Nothing. And if I perish, I perish. Such a great phrase, you know. If I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to do what God wants in such a situation no matter what. And if I perish, I perish. That's how high she esteemed the words of God in this situation. Above life. Like, life. it's beautiful. All right, verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's start in chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther and the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched top of his scepter. I love how this is worded, because this is probably one of the biggest moments in Esther's life. In two verses, you know, she went in, he held out the scepter, done. And that's how God provides for us. You know, when I trust him, it does become that simple. When I trust to put his words above mine, it's an afterthought. Because that's what it becomes. If I perish, I perish. You know, if I change that to my mentality, then when God provides, I'm not going to be shocked. You know, if I'm fully putting my trust in him, it's not going to be surprising. It's just going to be, that's the way it happened. You know, I love verse 2. Let's keep reading. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I should prepare for them. And I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. We're going to skip a little bit just for time's sake. So after this, Haman's hatred for Mordecai and the Jews just continues to fester throughout the rest of the chapters, with the help of his wife and his friends as well, which is a nice contrast if you want to read about Mordecai's wife in comparison to Esther in this. Quite different. And then earlier in the book, Mordecai found two men at the gate who sought to kill the king. I skipped over this, but I'm going to summarize it real quick. He reported it, they were hung, and it was recorded in the documents of the king. And then in chapter 6, we're not going to read it again, I'm going to summarize. The king couldn't sleep one night, told them to bring the books to him so he could read them, happened to read over the documentation of Mordecai doing this, Mordecai saving him. Which, side note, God's not once mentioned in this book, but if you think God's not in this book, you are crazy. The king just happened to not be able to sleep and requested, these books had to have been huge. Like, he is a huge empire, and he happened to turn to the page that Mordecai, it's so clear. And so he asked Haman. Haman happens to be the guy that's walking around at the time. And he asked him what he should do. For what should be done for a man he wishes to honor. Haman thinks he's talking about me. So he tells him, pull out all the bells and whistles. Like a whole long, lots and lots and lots of stuff. And all the honors ended up being put on Mordecai. So again, Haman's hatred is just like festering, like just bubbling over him. And he's ashamed. He goes back to his wife and his friends with his head very low. All right, chapter 10. Chapter 7, sorry. Verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the king could not countervail the king's damage. Or although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is the wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went to the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden and into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. It's kind of a nice little ending. Haman ends up getting killed at the exact place that he prepared for Mordecai to die. So that's, I love when God provides, like, it's not only just he's going to take care of his people, but he's going to throw in the extra things just to make it a little better. We have to skip a little bit. Let's go to chapter 8. We're almost done here. on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, in case you were unsure, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. The change in just demeanor of Esther throughout this book is phenomenal. You know, she fell down in tears. Well, first of all, she walked in again, not a big process this time, but walked before him again, where she could have died again, fell before him in tears for her people. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king and I have found favor in his sight and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" There's not a lot of sections where Esther speaks a lot, but this is one of the great ones. She recognizes that these are God's people, and how can I sit here and see them be destroyed by evil? And she sees the place of power that she's gotten because of God, and she takes advantage of it. You know, she listens to the words of Mordecai back from chapter 4. How do you know that God didn't put you in this place for this exact reason? And she submits for the rest of the record. You know, it's not just a one-time thing. She had built a habit of it before in her life, and she continues it after that moment. She sees God as higher than her. God's people as higher than her. Her life, you know. And that's a great example of submission. We're going to just read a couple more things. So the section, the king ends up giving permission for the Jews to defend themselves, and pretty much the entire empire is scared of them. Even Haman's wife and friends are like, "Yeah, you don't have a chance." Like, before this, they said that, before he died. And Haman's sons were all killed. The Jews were granted a day of feasting and gladness. So if you remember back in, I'm just going to read it, you don't need to turn back, but we're going to look at a little bit of the contrast between chapter 4, verse 3, "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many laying in sackcloth and ashes." Let's just compare that to after Esther chooses to believe the words of God, the result of it. Let me find it real quick. Chapter 9, verse 17. "On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day thereof of the same, and they rested, and they made it a day of feasting and gladness." This is a result of her believing. God worked this, but she had to choose to believe. And like Mordecai said earlier, he would have found another way, but look at the way that God could work because she chose to believe, you know. Look at the extra things he could do for his people because she chose to submit herself, put herself below the words of God. And Mordecai ends up being the right-hand man to the king in chapter 10, verse 3. "For Mordecai the Jew is next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." Because she listened, she got out of her head, she got rid of the fear, or she just put the word of God above her fear. This was a great time. One of God's people was the right-hand man to a king who, from the rest of the record, it seems very largely dependent on his right-hand man and on the counsel of other people. And a man of God was in that place now. Went from an enemy to a man of God because Esther chose to listen and to line herself up according to it. And it's so hard to read this record and not end it with God, you know. God took care of his people, but even more so, if you think these records don't relate to you, even if it's just reading about these people that chose to believe God and how I can do it in the same way. This was the bloodline that Christ was to come from, the Jews, you know. God protected these people directly, yeah, but God protected the Christ line. This record is directly relating to me. Look at all God did to for me, you know. God protected the Jews because he protected the Christ line. He protected the line of my Christ, my Savior. He takes care of his people in the immediate, but he also has a vision for the future. And it's so clearly seen in this. I guarantee Esther and Mordecai didn't know all the different consequences of this and all the different things that were to happen after this, but God did. And they chose to listen, and God got to work. And that affects me. There could have been another way with it. God would have preserved the Christ line no matter what. But because Esther chose to believe, look at how glorious this preservation was. You know, look at all he got to do for his people there and in the future. They got freedom to worship their God in this, and even when they're under all this other reign, the Persian reign. They got freedom to do that, and God protected his people. Because of Esther's believing, so much was done. Just the effort that God makes for his people then. These are people that weren't guaranteed what we have. They weren't guaranteed a relationship. They weren't called children in the same sense that we are. And he still did this. And it's still so directly relatable to me with Christ, you know. That's so much of the Old Testament is God preserving his people, and it's so directly for me. I have a Savior that was brought about because of this preservation of his line. Look at the love of God for them and for me, you know. It's glorious. It's makes it a lot easier to submit myself to the words of God when I see the effort he's made for my life. So we're going to have Nancy come up, and she's going to get a little bit more into things like that. She's going to teach you guys about Mary, Jesus Christ's mom. So if you guys could stand and welcome Nancy.
Thank you. Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you. Oh. Are you ready for a little more? I wanted to say thank you to Tom and Kathy for inviting me to teach today and to share on, man, and wrap this up on these women that trusted God. What a privilege it's been to look at these women. I know all of us have said the same thing. It's been a joy just to get to look at these records and see God. And to see his care for his people. You can turn to Luke 1. We are going to go looking at Mary. And I put tabs in my bottle so I could actually find where I'm going quickly. But looking at these examples, it made me so think, like Angeline said, of all these records in the Old Testament, the things we read about in Hebrews 11, you know, these believers who set their lives under God and said, you're worth trusting. Your words are worth holding. And God calls that precious. God calls that a big deal. And God wants us to know him and his plan for man. That's why he gave us his word. He wants us to taste and see how good he is. And he invites us to participate in his plan for man. Which is the only place that man is truly blessed. Man on his own is miserable. A miserable, lousy, rotten mess. Because he wasn't ever designed to be on his own. The only place man is truly blessed is under God's plan, under God's rule, under his authority. He wants us persuaded and held by his word. and in awe of what he's done, with willing hearts saying, yes, I need you. I need your care, not my ways, but your ways. So let's take a look at Mary. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we come to Mary and it says, in the sixth month. So first you got to go, sixth month of what? Well, if you read the beginning of chapter 1, you see that it's the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. And an angel had come to her cousin Elizabeth's husband, telling them some wonderful things that you can read about. I'm constraining myself not to. But they were both... one of the things you see in the time of Mary is all these wonderful believers, but even more so you see the hand of God just going, where are those that are watching? Where are those that are waiting? And I'm going to show them, and I'm working with them. And it says of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And an angel comes and tells them they're going to have a son. They're both very old. And this is John. And he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. It's a great record to read. So this is the sixth month of Elizabeth, of her pregnancy. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And in verse 29, it says, and it's when she saw him, isn't in most of the text. It's, and she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. I think I would too. Hail. I mean, this is, it's not hail, thou highly favored. Here's this young woman. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Okay, what does this mean? What are you saying? She's considering. What does this mean that you're saying to me? And the angel goes on. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, and he goes right into it. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I guess she found out what manner of salutation this was. Wow. Wow. That's a lot to take in. And the more I look at Mary, I'm going to try not to cry. The more I look at Mary, the more I'm just taken with her. I think you'll see she knew this promise. She was not ignorant of it. And when we come back to her, she had one question only. Only one question. Could she have had more things going on in her heart and mind? Sure. But the one question she asks is what's written. But before we go to looking at that, I do want to go to, again, it says that he is going to have the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'd like to go look at where God gave David this promise originally. And that is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And just aside, I mean, she did. The angel said, you've found favor with God. In Proverbs chapter 3, you can read that. I think Nina went there. Having favor with God is, in Proverbs 3, it says that's gotten by holding the word in your heart, binding it about, holding on to it. You know this. This is what gives favor and provides favor with God. He's got something to work with. You're staying put where he's working. You know what he's talking about. He has something to work with. And that's of a great price to God. So I said I was going to 2 Samuel. Where'd my marker go? Sorry. That one fell out. 2 Samuel, and we're going to start in verse 1. Again, this is David. And chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" I think God had other plans. And when you continue reading, he says, "I didn't ask you to build me a house. I didn't ask. I don't want you to do that." But in verse 11, it says, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, he will build thee a house. And when thy days are fulfilled, and thou sleepest with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Is there any question? Forever. You can read more of this record as well. What God is revealing to David is about this Messiah, this one that's going to come, and it's going to come through him. And David responds, we'll read a couple more verses here. Let me go. Verse 17, "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And, I mean, this is what I see with many of these women as they got God's words. That's all that matters. That's all that, what's going on around me with the circumstances of life, God has spoken. What else is there? And David, out of just great humility, is saying, "Who am I that you would say this about me?" But I also love, let's turn to verse 25. And he pours out his heart to God. He's very thankful for what he is saying. God's going to work. And in verse 25, he says, "And now, O Lord God, thy word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." I love this response of David, that he had God's word. This is what it is to obey and believe it. God's working. He gives you the words. Okay, I'm going to believe what you say. I will put myself under your words. And I'll stand there and confidently say, "This is what you said." So back to Mary. And I think you'll see in her question, she wasn't puzzled by the message that came to her. She knew this promise. The only thing she wasn't sure of, it says, and then Mary in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She didn't say, what are you talking about? That she knew what he was talking about. All she was wondering is, so how is this going to happen? You're making this promise to me, a woman. I haven't been with a man. How is this going to happen? And the angel answers her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. There's another translation, I'm not sure where, but no word of God is devoid of power. This is what God is saying. It's not devoid of power. And Mary says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. I just think it's rather striking that this is very much like what David said when he originally was given these words. This is your word. This is what you're working, God. I say yes. I say yes. And boy, what a record. And then we see that Mary, and then the angel leaves. This is the extent of the interaction. That's it. Then the angel leaves. I can read a lot of things into this record and think of all the questions I would ask and all the things I'd be doing. But it doesn't tell us that she did those things. And but she was a young woman. She wasn't a superwoman. But I think what really stands out to me is she knew these promises. The word of God did grip her. She knew what God was working. And so when this angel came, that part of it wasn't jolting. Perhaps the jolting part was me. But she was right there ready to say yes. Because the word of God held her. She knew it. And I think you'll see that more as we go along here. And so the angel leaves. And and Mary goes to see Elizabeth, which is, I think, what I would do. And again, she's betrothed to Joseph. They have not been made husband and wife yet. Okay, so she goes to see Elizabeth, which she has the liberty to do. Okay, and I just want to read this section and try not to cry as I read it. I'm going to take a sip of water first. Because here's two women who have been graced by God. Elizabeth is having this son. She was barren. She couldn't. Mary has just received incredible news. And she's going to go see this other woman. And they're going to just rejoice together. And you just see it bubble off the page. So I'm going to try and read it without crying, okay? And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things that were told her of the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. These women just were standing there together rejoicing in what God was working, what God was doing. And I don't know, over the last few weeks, looking at some of these records again, some of these women stood all by themselves, but man, we don't. We don't. And it just bubbled up in me as I'm working this and going, man, we get to do this together. We get to rejoice with one another together. And actually, we're commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It so reminded me of that, you know, I don't know that Luke was written before Romans, where it says in 15:4, those things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. But we can read this section and through patience and comfort of the scripture have hope. And it says that Mary abode with her about 3 months. I would have loved to have been there. this was her cousin. Elizabeth is old. Mary potentially is very young. They're related. Could they have talked about relative things? Yeah, but I don't think so. It doesn't tell us. But they abode together for 3 months. What could have been done? What more comfort? What more? I just think it's wonderful. And again, remember that Elizabeth was six. That was the sixth month with her. Mary abode with her about 3 months. And it says, and then she went home, and then the record goes on to talk about Elizabeth giving birth. I can't say that Mary was there at the birth of John, but I can't say that she wasn't either. And if you read the record, boy, what more rejoicing could be taking place there if she had been. Why does it say she was there about 3.5 months? That's all it says. That's all I know. So then Mary now goes back home. And to look at that, I want to go to Matthew. She spent 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, remembering how good our God is and what he was working. I got to catch up to my notes. Sorry. All right. So in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 18, I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Ghost. So let's stop there. I've read this sometimes and thought, well, she probably told him. But what the scripture says is she was found to be with child. And the more I looked at it, the more I realized I have to get my thinking out of this and look at what can I know from the scriptures? And that to be found with is to be discovered, detected, found out by others. This doesn't tell us that Mary told him. And in looking at the some records and some things in the Old Testament law, I don't know everything about that. But if a maiden was found to be with child, or a woman, a married woman, was discovered to be pregnant with a child that was not the husband's, the espoused one, she didn't defend herself. That was the job of another, usually her father, kinsman. She was not the one that would speak. So I know that much. So was it not Mary's place to say anything? I don't know. How long was it before it was found? I don't know. It just says that she was found to be with child. And then the record goes on to tell us what Joseph was considering. So she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So obviously he's a good man. And here's this, if you put yourself in his shoes, I can't imagine. But he does not want to. There were two ways. You could stone, take this woman to the leaders and have her stoned, or you can hand a bill of divorcement. And he was a just man. He didn't want to make a public example of her. I'll just divorce her quietly. And again, you see God just so gracious and so good. Could Mary have been thinking about all of this? Potentially. But the Word of God doesn't tell us what she was thinking. But you see, man, she had God's Word. Now God's job. And because he was a righteous man, he was going to put her away quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets, "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. What a man. Here's words from God. "Okay, God, I say yes." He didn't have to. "Okay, God, I say yes." So now they are man and wife. I don't think I'm going to go to these two records, but they're very well worth looking at. Let me tell you where they are. Matthew 2, 13 and 14, and Matthew 2, 19 and 22. Now that they are married, there's some situations that come up as God is protecting this Christ. And Joseph is given information in a dream, warned of God. And it says, and he took his wife and the child, and they went. He obeyed. And I just think it's beautiful. There's this arrangement. Mary is now under Joseph. God is talking with Joseph and moving ahead and protecting the Christ. And I would love to read these records with you, but we're still endeavoring to look at Mary a little bit more. It doesn't say she, again, I can only read what the scriptures say. It doesn't say she said anything here one way or the other. God gave word to Joseph. Joseph obeyed and took his wife and the child. That speaks volumes. She's under him. Here's what we're doing now. God is working. I'm where God's working. And then obviously Simeon and the shepherds and Anna and Elizabeth and Zechariah. Go read those records. Look at what God was doing and how he, as he's bringing about this Redeemer that he's been waiting to bring on the scene for who knows how long. And he's finally coming. God's looking for who's watching, who wants to know, and making it known so beautifully and saying, "Come on, come see what I'm doing. Come see this." And it's beautiful to see. I do want to look at one other record of Mary, and that's in Acts chapter 1. And this is shortly after our Lord gave commandments to the ones that were there, and he ascended. And now they're waiting for the day of Pentecost. And in verse 12 it says, "And they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both all of these men, Peter and the 12. In verse 12 or 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." I just think that's beautiful. Here she is. She was part of this where God said, "This is what I'm working." She said, "Yes, I want to be a part of this." And here she is where the Lord commanded them to be. I just think that's beautiful. And I want to just close in Hebrews chapter 12. Like so many of us have talked about, these things are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. They're not stories, like Angeline said. These are real people. These are real people who saw God working and said, "I want to be there. I want to be under your care." And in Hebrews chapter 12, after we, you know, after you read about in chapter 11, all these wonderful believers. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And that word compassed, I used to look at it and think it just, you know, kind of around, compassed about. But when you look at that word, it's the word that's used of in the Gospels. It says it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck. Not the millstone, but hung. And then of Paul in Acts, towards the end of Acts, it's when he was in prison for, it says he was bound with a chain. Compassed. It's got a little more beefiness to it than, well, they're just kind of around. I think God's going, look at these people. Look at them. Look what I did. Look how faithful I was. Look how good I was. Look at them. And be bound by this. You're compassed about by this. You're not in this by yourself. You're not alone. Look at this record. Look at what's been done before. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." May we be like many of these women. They were persuaded of Scripture and obedient to our Lord. May we be obedient as well to our Lord and head and submit in reverence to him. Amen. Thank you.
You guys can turn to number 136. We're going to close with "He is worthy." Number 136. God bless you all.